Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 22. It's a long chapter. It's a beautiful psalm. So let's read this chapter together. Second Samuel, chapter 22. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you saved me from violence. I called upon the Lord, and I am saved from my enemies. For the ways of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wind. He made darkness around him, his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not withdrawn from them. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. With the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arm can bend the bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they would not rise. They fell under my feet for the battle. And you made those who were against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I did not know served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of the forests. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. The Lord who gave me vengeance and brought down people under me, who brought me up out of my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the men of violence. For this I will praise you amongst the nations and sing your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Pray together. Our dear great God, when we reflect upon the prayers of your servant David, we think upon ourselves and our own prayers as so weak. But Lord, we come here this evening to see and to behold the magnificence and the glory of who you are in your word. And in these prayers of David, they are so clearly reflected to us. So would you enable us to see what we cannot see with our eyes? Would you enable us to worship you rightly as you have revealed yourself in your word, so that we would fall down reverently, humbly before you and recognize that you are the great God of heavens who does as he pleases, and that the result would be that our hearts would be aligned to yours, that we would know that you are the mighty God worthy of worship and that we, your people, should be worshiping. We pray that you enable us to do this and to see more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage in front of us is the continuation of the lesson which David hopes that his successors, the kings of Israel, would learn from him. So far we've seen that David encourages those who come to him that they should keep their oaths, and if they break their oath, then there will be dire consequences that come against them. Now we come to see that the great lesson that David wants to teach his successors is that they ought to know God and that they ought to worship him. I love 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's one of my favorite chapters in the book of 2 Samuel. If you think of the entirety of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel as one unit, then you can say that 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Hannah prays to the Lord and she praises the Lord, is Hannah looking forward to what will the kingdom of God be like. And right at the center of that kingdom is God himself, who will establish his kingdom, will fight against his enemies and will show himself faithful. The one who will establish his own people and will demonstrate his justice in all the lands. And now, as David, after ruling for many years, looks back on his rule, he does a very similar thing. And he reflects upon who God is and what God has done in establishing his kingdom. Hannah looks forward to the day the kingdom will be established. David looks back at the kingdom that God has indeed established, the covenant that God has made, and what God will continue to do forever. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is a psalm of praise. And if we are to understand it rightly, we have to understand three things about it. These three things are interconnected, so they are throughout the psalm. The first thing that we have to understand is that this psalm is a declaration of who God is. It declares to us the absolute magnificence and majesty of God, of who he is within himself. And if that's true, then verses 31 to 33 are the theological core of this passage. These verses tell us exactly who God is within himself. Take a look there. Verse 31, it says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" Right at the center of the psalm is a declaration of who God is. But not only is this a declaration of who God is, there's also a second component which is so important for understanding the psalm. Just as we said that Hannah looked forward to a kingdom to be established, so we say that David looks backward to the faithfulness of God in establishing his kingdom. And so what we see is the kingdom of God being established is actually part of the purpose of God in the world. And so if we look at verses 44 to 51, there we find that what God is doing in Israel in establishing his kingdom is a microcosm of what God is doing in all the world to establish his rule and his reign over all peoples everywhere. That's why David, when he reflects upon his victory over nations, recognizes that these things are actually reflections of what God wants to do. He wants not only the people of Israel to praise him, but he wants all nations of the world to praise him as well. In verse 50 we read, "This I praise you, O Lord, amongst the nations, and sing praises to your names." And that's exactly right. God's purpose in the kingdom is that God would ultimately be praised amongst the nations. And that leads us to the third thing. The first thing was that God is declared here as the mighty God. The character, the attributes, the perfections of God are declared here. The second thing is the purpose of God is declared in this psalm. That God wants to be praised amongst all the nations. That he wants to establish a kingdom for himself. And thirdly, we find in this psalm that this is a psalm of praise. Now, if you read through the book of Psalms, you'll see that there are many different kinds of psalms. Psalms of lament, psalms of repentance, psalms of ascent. But this particular psalm is a psalm filled with praise. The proper way to reflect upon the revelation of who God is by praise. You cannot merely think high things of God. You have to respond to who God is in worship. Otherwise, your thoughts of God are deficient. That's why the Psalms are so beautifully rich in their descriptions of God, because they simultaneously combine the revelation of who God is and the praise to this God in accordance with his self-revelation. The wonder of this psalm, though, is as David looks back on his life as king, he doesn't declare his own greatness. You might think of a man who has lived faithfully in a kingdom, or a president, or a king who has lived faithfully within his country, thinking that by the end of his life, he wants to give you a resume of all the things that he's accomplished in his life. But this is not what David wants to do. Instead, what David wants to do is he wants to give you a resume of who God is in establishing his kingdom. He wants to tell you of what God has done in this world and what God has shown himself to be as the faithful God. One writer says it this way: David's history could have been narrated as that of a great and powerful king. This chapter, however, is concerned that it should be understood as the action of a great and powerful God. Let me read that again. David's history could have been narrated as that of a great and a powerful king. This chapter, however, is concerned that it should be understood as the action of a great and a powerful God. David prays here in this psalm to show us exactly who God is in his actions towards his people. So if we've understood who God is, then we can respond to him properly and accordingly with praise of what he has done. So in the psalm, we find seven things that we learn of God and of God's actions, and seven reasons why we really ought to be praising God in response to his self-revelation. The first of these reasons is that God is faithful. God is faithful. We find this in verses 2 to verses 7. Now, verses 1 gives us an introduction to the entirety of the psalm. It tells us in verse psalm that David spoke the words to the Lord, the words of the song, on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies. Now, it's impossible to accurately date this psalm, but what many people have said is probably this psalm was written after David had those great victories in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and before David committed the adultery with Bathsheba. And the reason people say that is in 2 Samuel chapter 8, David had just had many victories as a result of the Lord's faithfulness towards him. You would remember that, and if you don't, go read it again. The Lord enabled David to fight against the Philistines, the Moabites, Hadadezer, the Arameans, Hamath, Tau, the king of Moth, and the Edomites. And in all these things, the Lord gave success to David, and he was able to win these victories by the Lord's help. And the reason people say it's before the adultery with Bathsheba is because later on in this passage, David declares that the Lord has dealt with him in accordance with his righteousness. From verse 21 to verse 30, David says he is thankful to the Lord that the Lord has dealt with him in accordance with his righteousness, that he has been blameless and in keeping the Lord's statutes, and that he has kept himself clean. And this could not have been written at the time when David had committed the adultery with Bathsheba. So probably this psalm was written at a time when the Lord had been faithful to David. It tells us there that the Lord had delivered him from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So some of these reflections that David had written down, he must have written down when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of Saul as well. So this is a grand picture of the faithfulness of God in establishing his kingdom, in revealing his character, and in establishing his king in Israel, so that God might receive all the praise. So the first thing that we learn about God is about God's faithfulness. We find this in verse 2 to verse 7. Here, David continually reflects upon the character of God as one who is steadfast. He says there that he is the rock. A rock is a picture of one who is a refuge, a one who does not change, a one who remains the same from day to day, a one who is like the mountains, unmoved. To David, God was this rock. And he also describes God as this fortress. He repeats this language of rock and fortress continually, because to David, who was seeking help from the Lord, especially as he was fleeing from Saul, and later as he was fleeing from Ishbosheth, later as he was fleeing from Absalom, the Lord had shown himself to be continually faithful to him. He describes in verse 3 that God as this shield and this horn, the one who is the very definition of his protection, and the one who is the very definition of the epitome of David's strength. David did not find his defense. He did not find his strength within himself. Rather, he found it within the Lord. Then in verse 7, he talks about the fact that even though he had been confronted with the reality of death that it was approaching him as a result of his enemies coming against him, he says in verse 5, that for the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. He says death was imminent as a result of his enemies coming against him. But what did he do? Verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my voice came to his ears. David here in this psalm is celebrating the faithfulness of God to his anointed one. He is celebrating the faithfulness of God because God had promised that he would keep his servant, and God had done exactly that. God had proven himself to be trustworthy. God had proven himself to be reliable. That's why in verse 4, David starts this entire psalm by saying, I call upon the Lord who is worthy of praise. You see, the wonder of the reality of God is even if God had not saved him in these instances, God is still worthy of praise. Just like the friends of Daniel who went into the fire and they refused to bow down before the idols. They said, if God will certainly save us from this fire, but even if he does not save us of him, we will not bow down before your gods. So it is with David. He says that the Lord is worthy to be praised. And now God has indeed saved him. And in saving him, God has shown himself to be faithful. The second thing that we learn about God is that God is just. God is just. We find this in verse 8 to verse 16. What it means that God is just is that he will defeat the wicked. He will defeat the enemies of God's people. Verses 8 to 16 are some of the most terrifying verses in Scripture. They describe to us the reality of God and what happens when God bursts out against his enemies. We read there of this wonderful and awful reality. It's pictured in the Lord coming down from heaven. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and he came down. A dark thickness was under his feet. He rode on the cherub and he flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. You see, these descriptions of God are actually what's called in biblical language a theophany. That means that God himself is appearing to his people. We've seen several of those already in the Old Testament. We saw, for instance, how God appeared to Abraham on several occasions. We saw how God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. We saw how God appeared to Isaiah in the heavens. We saw how God appeared to Ezekiel in a vision. Several times in the Old Testament, God himself arrives on the scene. And here we find that God arrives on the scene, and he does so specifically in response to the prayer that David prayed in verse 7, so that he might judge his enemies. Now you might read through verses 8 to verse 16, and you might say to yourself, the wonderful and awful reality of God revealed, where it talks about the earth, foundations of the earth being shaken, the seas being shaken, the world and the heavens trembling, thunder and arrows and lightning and the foundations of the earth shaking themselves. And you might ask yourself, when did these things ever happen in the life of David? When did we ever see the earth shaking as a result of God's anger coming against the nations? And the answer is, these things happened when David prayed that the Lord would deliver him from his enemies. Now you might think to yourself of all the times that the Lord delivered him from his enemies. When Saul several times wanted to spear David to the wall. When Saul pursued David with his armies. When Saul wanted to go kill David in the cave. When Saul wanted to use Jonathan against David. When Saul wanted to use all kinds of schemes and tricks to kill David. In all those occasions, David prayed to the Lord and the Lord delivered him. And you ask yourself, where's the smoke? Where's the fire? Where's the thunder? And the answer is, these are word pictures to show us what is really happening behind the scene. You might think to yourself of the time that David escaped Saul's spear and ask yourself, where's the fire in all of that? And the answer is, what God was doing behind the scenes, what God was doing in the invisible realms, was God was stepping into the situation and delivering David from the hand of Saul. God was actively delivering David from the hand of his enemies continually. And so in the heavenly realms, what it must have looked like for the beholding angels and demons looking at the situation, well, indeed, the foundations of the earth were shaken. The heavens trembled. Smoke and fire and flames came forth. And the Lord was riding on the cherubim to deliver his people. These pictures are powerful indications that God is a God filled with justice. And that will mean that he will defeat all of his enemies once and for all. He defeated them in the past in many times and in various places. He defeated them ultimately in the cross. But finally, on the final day of judgment, God will make an end of all of his enemies. And there will be none who can stand on that day, bar those who have trusted in Christ. We have learned of God's faithfulness towards his people. We have learned of God's justice towards his people. Now we learn that God is also the God who is the Savior of his people. This we find in verses 17 to verse 20. We read that David looked upon the Lord, and the Lord is the one who saved him. He says that it was like David was drowning and that there were many waters that came around him. It was like the Lord had rescued him from those who hated him and who were too mighty for him. In all these things, David recognizes that it is the Lord who has saved him. In verse 19, David says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. In verse 20, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. In all these things, David recognizes, though he was a skilled military man, though he knew how to avoid the spear of Saul, though he often had the right strategies to make sure that his enemies could not get hold of him, David recognized that it was the Lord who ultimately delivered him from all of his enemies. He would not have had any success if it was not for the Lord. The Lord was David's Savior. The Lord was David's help. And that's why David prays to the Lord in these instances. And that's why the Lord delivers him. Because the Lord is his Savior. The fourth thing that we learn about the Lord in this passage is that the Lord is the rewarder of his people. the Lord is the rewarder of his people. This we find in verse 21 to verse 30. This means that he will reward his people according to their deeds. Now here we find David using language that might be really perplexing to many of us. In verse 21, David talks about the reality that God has dealt with David according to his righteousness. And then he said that God has dealt with David according to the cleanness of his hands. In verse 22, it says, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. I have followed his rules and all his statutes. I was blameless and I have been working according to righteousness. I have been clean in his sight. And you might ask yourself, if you've been walking with the Lord for many years, how could David be so deluded to think that God would be acting according to David, according to David's righteousness? But there is an answer to this. There are two things to keep in mind here. The Old Testament clearly speaks about punishment that will come to the people of Israel and to the surrounding nations if they walk in wickedness. But there's also a reward that comes for those who walk in faithfulness. Now, the delusion that some people think that David has here is that they think that David believes he has sinless perfection. But that's not at all what David says here. He says that he has merely walked with the ways of the Lord. Not wickedly departed from the ways of the Lord. And once you start reading the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you see how quickly the kings departed from the way of the Lord. The most basic elements. They followed after the false gods. They entrusted in Egypt. They rejected the word of the Lord. They did not make a copy of the scroll of the law of the Lord for themselves. They did not meditate upon the word of the Lord. They oppressed the weak. They oppressed the poor. They did not help the people in Israel to worship the Lord. They did not exalt the place of priests. They did not make sacrifices. They did not follow in the year of Jubilee. They quickly departed from the way of the Lord. But David says, he has followed after the way of the Lord. The Lord's word has been his delight. He has meditated upon the Lord's word. His statutes, his rules, these have been wonderful for David. And he has tried to keep his life blameless in accordance with these things. If you ask yourself, how can it be that David has tried to keep his way blameless according to the word of the Lord? And for us in verse 33, this is what David says. This God is my strong refuge, and has made my way blameless. You see, even as David proclaims that the Lord has acted good towards David because of his righteousness, he also recognizes that it's the Lord that enabled him to act in righteousness in the first place. These meditations find their highest point when we read in 2 Corinthians about the reality that it is Christ who is our righteousness. And the wonderful picture that we find in the book of Revelation, that we are now clothed in Christ. Those who are God's own, have not a righteousness of their own to boast about, but their righteousness first and foremost comes from Christ, and then they reflect the righteousness of Christ as a result of having faith in Christ. Much like the life of David, his hope was in God, but still he lived towards God in accordance with God's word. David says that God is the rewarder of those who live in righteousness towards him. And this is what is true for us as well. This is why Jesus speaks more of anyone else than anyone else about rewards that we will have in heaven. What are these rewards? They are beyond our imagination. But they are certainly there because God is just and God will give to those whom he has appointed what he has appointed for them. So we've seen that God is faithful. We've seen that God is just. We've seen that to David God was the Savior and that he has been the rewarder. But now, fifthly, we come to the real theological heart of this passage, and we see that God is perfect. In verse 31 to 33, this is exactly what we find there. In verse 31, we read, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield in all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is the rock except our God?" You see, here David reflects upon the reality that it is the Lord. That the Lord there is the covenant name of God. The name of God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. That God is, I am that I am. This is the Lord and he alone is God. There is no other gods before him. This is what Hannah so clearly understood when she was praying to the Lord. That all these gods are false gods. This is what Samuel so clearly understood in 1 Samuel chapter 5, that these gods who come against the Lord, they are nothing before him. He can disentangle these statues of the gods in instance, because these gods were created from the imaginations of men. God is the Lord of heaven, who created heaven and earth, and therefore he alone is worthy of praise. David praises the Lord because he says his way is perfect. This is the problem that so many people have when they wave their fist up against God. And they say to God, how could God be just if all these things happen in this world? How could God be true if all these people are filled with lies? How could God be righteous if there is so much unrighteousness in this world? What David so clearly understood is that the way of the Lord is perfect. God is beyond reproach, because God is not only the standard giver of all of the universe, he is the standard by which good and evil is measured. His ways are perfect. Who can reproach God? Who can say to God, what have you done? Or why have you done the following? Can we teach anything to God? We certainly cannot. David recognizes God is perfect, and his word proves true. God's word reveals who God is, and God has inspired his word that he might teach us about exactly who he is. Therefore, the people who trust the word of God, the people who trust in God as a result of reading the word, they can take sure refuge in him, even though their enemies come against them. God is perfect. The sixth thing we learn about God in this passage is that God is the provider. We find this in verse 34 to verse 43. It means that God will provide for his people exactly what they need. In verse 38 all the way to verse 40, David continually talks about how he crushed his enemies, how he went against all these enemies that we'd mentioned earlier, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Arameans, the Edomites, the people from Hamath, and all the other peoples, and even how he faced the enemies in his own kingdom, like Saul, like Ishbosheth, and like Absalom. All these enemies who came against him. And in these verses, David says that he pursued his enemies and he destroyed them. He consumed them. He thrust them through. He says that he has made his enemies, he destroyed them in verse 41. In verse 42, it says that the Lord saved none of them. It says in verse 43 that he beat them to fine dust in the earth. He crushed them and he stamped them down. All his enemies, David said, he destroyed. Of course, in the case of Saul, he was not willing to destroy this enemy because he knew that this was the Lord's anointed. So he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. But against many of these other enemies, David was very willing to do the bidding of the Lord in bringing judgment against these wicked nations so that the Lord might be proven to be just. But even as David is the king of Israel, the anointed one, the representative of God, sent to do the bidding of God in the world through Israel, David recognizes that in all these instances, in all these battles, it was the Lord who helped him. It was the Lord who fought for them. It was the Lord who accomplished all that he wanted to do for his people. So if you read verse 34, you see exactly that. David said, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me on a secure in the heights. He trained my hands for war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under my feet, and my feet did not slip. Do you see what's happening here? David recognizes that he went with all his might against all these enemies, but at the same time, it was the Lord who carried him through. It was the Lord who was with his feet, with his hands, with his arms. It was the Lord who provided salvation for David, and it was the Lord who provided salvation for Israel through David. All the time, God was the one who provided for his people. And that's why God wanted to establish a king in Israel. You might remember that the people of Israel called to the Lord and they said to him, we want a king for ourselves like the other nations. And God gave them a king like the other nations who would not actually deliver them from the hands of the other nations. But then God gave them a king after his own heart. And God would use this king to do his bidding. And God would enable him to do what he did. And so even as David fights all these wars, he looks back and he says, I have not done none of these things in my strength. The Lord was with my feet. The Lord was with my hands. The Lord was with my arms. He brought salvation to Israel. We've seen that the Lord God is faithful. He is just. He is the Savior. He is the rewarder. He is perfect. And He is the provider. But lastly, we see that He is the ruler of the universe. The ruler of the universe. And this we find in verse 44 to verse 51. Here David, as he's thinking about how the Lord has used him in various situations, he doesn't just think how the Lord has used him in Israel. He recognizes that the Lord has used him beyond the borders of Israel as he even went into these other countries. He said that he has been, that the Lord has delivered me from the strife of my people. In verse 44, you kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I did not know served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart, came trembling out of their fortresses. What's happening here? Well, the reality that's happening is God is fulfilling His promise to His people Israel. Those ancient promises that He made to Abraham, that He will establish His people in the land and that He will drive out the other nations before Him. But something greater is happening even here than the mere military conquests of David to the surrounding nations. The Lord was demonstrating that He is the sovereign Lord, not only over the nation of Israel, but He is the sovereign Lord over all the nations. This was the great difference between the people of Israel and the people of the surrounding nations. They thought that they only have a God for their region, and so they can pray to their God for weather and for good success in their region. But the moment they step into another region, they might have to actually call upon another God so that the other God might help them in these other regions. The success that David had, not only in Israel, but in all the other nations of the world, showed that God was the sovereign God of all the nations. And God was the ruler of all these nations. God would bring salvation to His king. God would bring salvation to the nation of Israel because He wanted to show that He was not merely the God of the people of Israel, but He was the God, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He was the God who is the God of all the nations. That's why David concludes in this chapter when he reflects upon the fact that, "For this I will praise You, O Lord, amongst the nations, and sing Your praises to Your name." See, this is the only appropriate response. When we've come to see who God is in the fullness of His faithfulness, when we come to see that God is just and that He is the only Savior that we can have, He is the rewarder of His people, the one who lives in perfection and is Himself the standard of perfection. When we've come to see that He is the provider for His people and the ruler of all the nations, then the only appropriate response that we can have is the response of David in this chapter. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. For this I will praise You, O Lord, amongst the nations and sing Your praises to Your name. The only right response to this God who is perfection Himself is praise. It's when we know God in this kind of way that we can rightly praise Him. Now, many of you might know that this chapter also has a parallel in Psalm 18. I won't talk about all the differences between these two chapters, but the most striking difference between 2 Samuel chapter 22 and Psalm 18 is the way that Psalm 18 begins. And I think where Psalm 18 begins, we have to close our time together. In Psalm 18, David says this to the Lord. I love You, O Lord, my strength. You see, for the Christian, praise and prayer to God is not only in recognition of who He is, but it's an intimate fellowship that we have with Him. In recognition, Lord, I love You. You are my strength. I love You by Christ. I love You in the Holy Spirit. And I love You because You are my Father. And You have shown Yourself in all the perfection of Your character. Well, let's pray to the Lord now. God, you have been our shield and our horn, the fortress. You have been our rock. And you dwell in an infinite temple which is beyond the realm of men. Lord, you have created the heavens and the earth is your footstool, and the heavens, Lord, it is your seat, your throne. All the highest heavens, Lord, belong to you. You are the creator of it all, the sustainer of this majestic universe. But Lord, this evening we come to you in praise because we recognize that you are God and we are not. You are worthy of praise and we are not. And we follow after things that are not worthy of praise. We pray, O Lord, that you would loosen these things from our hearts so that we might truly worship you, so that we, by Christ, might be conformed to the image of Jesus, and then we might live for you in praise. I pray, O Lord, that you would fill our lives with these reflections continually, that we would have before ourselves continually a great and a mighty vision of who you are, so that we would not weakly fall before the worship of other gods, but instead, O Lord, that you would fill our lives with your reality, so that we would be men and women who praise you and who live their lives for you and your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.